Genesis chapter 20. My name is Pastor Oetla Simankane, and I thank you that you've joined us as we go through the book of Genesis. Let us continue to dwell upon the word of the Lord, for it is instructive and it speaks to us and leads us in paths of righteousness. Genesis chapter 20, I want to read for you verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Close your eyes with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful today. Grateful for your love and your mercy. Grateful that each and every day we live, we are able to see that the God we serve is a God who saves us despite ourselves. As we look and study the life of Abraham, we are asking that we may find teachable moments, saving moments. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, and amen, my brother and my sister, sons and daughters of my Heavenly Father. Genesis chapter 20 brings us to another episode in the life of Abraham. At this point, there has been in the story a contrast between Lot and Abraham. Lot has descended in the story. You've seen him descend. Put side by side with Abraham, we see Abraham grow even larger as Lot shrinks to the point of living in a cave and having children who are simultaneously his sons as they are his grandsons. He was progressively absorbed into Sodom and ultimately the ignominy of the cave. Abraham, on the other hand, despite some bumps along the way, he grows even larger. You remember he's the one who builds altars in the land, magnanimously gives Lot his choice of land. He rescues and kidnaps Lot from an invading coalition of kings. You can see him grow larger as he receives the blessing from Melchizedek, believing the Lord's promise that a son would come from him and that his progeny would be like the stars and having it credited to him as righteousness. Here is Abraham growing even larger in our minds. We witness the flaming presence of God pass between the flayed sacrifices in unilateral covenant with this man by the name of Abraham. And he undergoes the covenant of circumcision, having his name changed from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, as God promises that Sarah will bear a son by Abraham. We see him feasting, right, with the Lord and with two angels in his camp. Who has been able to have such great privilege? Abraham has. Hearing the Lord promise that Sarah would have a child at this time next year, given a specific timeline, and now he passionately pleads with God for Sodom, which brings about Lot's preservation. That contrast between Lot and Sodom takes us to the place where in all of this, Abraham rises and towers as a man of faith, whom the writer of Hebrews so eloquently celebrates. That is Abraham. That is the man we sing about. That is the man we preach about. It is against that background, beloved, that we come to chapter 20. The conduct of Abraham in chapter 20 is shameful. It is disappointing. He is first described as wandering, and that's nothing to really be ashamed of. He is wandering, which itself is not an issue, but it may indicate his state of mind. For we see similar later with the children of Israel as they wander in the wilderness. We are shocked to read, however, "And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech taking Sarah." Our astonishment really is this. If you've been following the story, Abraham has resorted to the same sin that he had committed in Egypt. And he is doing so right after receiving the promise of posterity that had precipitated his leaving Ur by faith, right? He had done so there after receiving the promise, and now decades later, not long after receiving the explicit dated promise of a son by Sarah, again he commits the old sin. Our amazement is compounded when we remember his embarrassment at the stinging reproach by Pharaoh. Pharaoh speaks about this man whom God calls a prophet. Why did you not tell me that she is your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? That's in chapter 12, verse 18. So that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. What an embarrassing, embarrassing situation. Where the man of God is rebuked. There are certain old sins, beloved, to which we each are uniquely susceptible. Sins which cling so closely, according to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Now, I grew up memorizing and reading the King James Version. There it does not say sins which cling so closely. It says the sin that doth so easily beset you. What are the sins which doth so easily beset you? What is the sin which doth so easily beset you? The sin you can return to again and again, like a dog returning to its vomit, in the language of the book of Proverbs. We know in light of salvation history that God would not allow Abraham's lie to follow its inevitable course of tragedy. God had made an unconditional, unilateral covenant with Abraham, and Abraham's faithlessness could not abrogate it. God had recently said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. Chapter 18, verse 10, and is anything too hard for the Lord at the appointed time? I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. What would have happened to all of that? God would not allow Sarah in the arms of any man but Abraham. Therefore, God suddenly came to Abimelech in a dream, and he comes with these shocking words, literally translated, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. God had Abimelech's undivided attention. And though he was dreaming, the king began to sweat as he responded, Lord, will you kill an innocent man? Did he not say himself to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Sarah had been in on the deception too, having identified Abraham as her brother, right? And seeing that Sarah had no children, how was he to imagine that what they were saying was untrue? It would appear that Abimelech's heart was clean. His hands were clean in this matter. He had not at this point had any relations with her. And so God responds to him and says, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. This is, by the way, the first time that the word prophet is used in the Bible. And so God is describing Abraham as a prophet in this moment. He is a forerunner of the great prophetic intercessors like Moses and Samuel and Jeremiah. But it's quite incredible that God could describe him at this moment as a prophet. You see, the Bible is honest about the humanity, about the frailty, about the weakness and sins of its prophets. Even the best among us are flawed. There is somebody who said there is some good in the worst of us, and there is some evil in the best of us. It little behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. We see in the story God protecting us from our own selves. May God protect you from yourselves, from yourself. We are indeed saved by grace through faith. I pray today that as we look at the story of Abraham descending in this manner and repeating his sin, it is possible that you yourself are thinking about that sin, the sin you've asked God for forgiveness on, and that you found yourself weak, too weak to overcome it. You returned to it again and again and again. As you read the story of Abraham, may you know that God is on your side. Do not ever give up. God is on your side. And despite your weaknesses, He still will redeem you. He still will save you. And this is my prayer, that you will see the God of grace, that you would see the God of mercy, and that you would not give up on yourself when God has not given up on you. Let us close our eyes and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that, Lord, you speak to us even through the lives of feeble men, sinners like Abraham. Yet we are able to see beyond them, to see the God of grace, who is able to work out a plan bigger than Abraham, a plan that, Lord, is executed despite the man's frailties. And I pray that, Lord, you may execute your plan for your son and your daughter that is listening to this message. Execute it. Do great things for them. Work out your plans that have been wrought out in the throne of heaven. May your plans, the plans of Jeremiah 29:11, to prosper them, may they not be derailed, dear Father. But I pray that you may intervene, even, Lord, when they have committed sin. May you save them from themselves. And I pray that, dear Lord, what you did for Abraham in descending in a dream to Abimelech, that you may do so for us and descend to, Lord, mitigate against the consequences of our own actions and our own sins. I pray this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.